does that impact our lives today and tomorrow? What I think the world needs today more than anything else is hope. It seems to be in such short supply. We need to know that our lives have meaning and purpose and that we're moving in a positive direction instead of a negative one. We need to know that there's a real God in a real heaven who loves us deeply and has a plan for our lives that continues long after death. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead gives us that hope today, tomorrow, and into eternity. So, why did you come today? The biscuits and gravy. I know. I've heard that a lot. I came in celebration of what this day represents. You know, you've got a godly calendar when, like the one in my office, it doesn't say that it's Easter today. It says it's Resurrection Day. And that's what the world needs to be reminded of. We didn't come just for breakfast before church or just for the fellowship. If Good Friday was a day of remembrance, that first Easter Sunday should be a reason for victory and celebration. We remember Friday, yes, absolutely. But we can't live in that mournful state. He is risen from the dead, and that gives hope to every single one of us. Just a little bit of background. Good Friday, oh, what a service! You should have been here. It was amazing. I love our Good Friday services. It was great. Be it enough to say, it was an established fact that Jesus was dead on the cross. He had been brutally beaten, deprived of sleep, flogged to within an inch of his life, then hung between heaven and earth on a cruel Roman instrument of torture for 6 hours while he bled. The soldier's spear then run through his side just to be sure he was dead. No one present had doubted that Jesus had died. What happened next? Well, with the Jewish Sabbath coming with the setting sun, Jesus' body was hastily prepared for burial in the sepulcher of a wealthy but secret disciple in the Jewish Sanhedrin named Joseph of Arimathea. After Jesus' body had been placed in his hewn cut out of stone sepulcher, a huge disc of rock weighing tons was rolled over the front to secure the tomb from the sight of from ravaging animals or grave robbers. And then Matthew tells us that the Jewish religious leaders had Pilate then put a heavily armed squad of Roman legionnaires to guard that tomb. Like anybody could roll away the disc of stone, like these fishermen were anticipating a resurrection. Nothing could be further from the truth. But these 10 to 40 guys armed to the teeth were there to make sure that the seal of Pontius Pilate across the sepulcher was not violated. If they slept on the job, the centurion present was to execute them summarily. And yet there became a Jewish tradition that said, oh, they all fell asleep. So get this straight. All 40 guys slept through an earthquake. They slept through an angel showing up, rolling away the stone, and all of them just have to sleep through all of that, including the centurion. It's a ludicrous story on its face. There was nobody there to steal the body. The disciples were stuck in their mourning of Good Friday. You know, they say that it's darkest right before the dawn. You've heard that phrase, I'm sure. That was certainly the case for the disciples. They didn't know that the saddest day in history and the gladdest day in history were only 3 days apart. They didn't know that at the time. I can only imagine how they struggled. Several times Jesus had told his disciples that of his impending death, but he never prophesied his death without prophesying that he would also rise from the dead. And the disciples used to scratch their head going, what does he mean he'll be raised from the dead? Well, the Jews knew of several Old Testament resurrections. It shouldn't have surprised them. But they somehow or another weren't able to connect the dots. That might describe some of you this morning. You know that Easter has something to do with Jesus, but you're not quite sure how to connect the dots. What does that mean in practice, in reality? If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1 as we see what this ever so accurate accountant, this tax collector, has to say. His detail is amazing. It says in Matthew 28, verse 1, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, what day of the week is that? Sunday. It's not Saturday. We don't keep the Jewish Shabbat. Why? I'm not Jewish. Christianity is not Jewish. We don't follow the Mosaic law. And the Sabbath was a covenant between God and the nation of Israel. Any Israelites here this morning? I'm a wild shoot that's been grafted into that stump, but I'm not Jewish. I'm Gentile. So we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went to look at the tomb. He had been hastily buried. They wanted to complete the ritual. They wanted to spend some time at the grave. There had been a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they all shook and became like dead men. These 10 to 40 well-equipped Roman troops all passed out. Isn't it interesting, every time an angel shows up in the Bible, the first thing you have to say is, don't fear. Don't fear. That's code for don't pass out. Don't freak out. I'm just an angel. It's okay. Chill. The angel then said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Take the word of an angel. You don't have to take my word for it, but take the word of an angel. The angel that rolled back the stone did not roll it back so Jesus could walk out. He rolled it back so the whole world could see it. The tomb is empty. The tomb of Muhammad is still occupied. The tomb of Buddha is still occupied. The tomb of Confucius is still occupied. The tomb of Jesus, it's empty. It's empty. The resurrection is historical fact, which really sets Jesus apart from every other religious figure in all of history. There is no comparison. There is no comparison. In the Quran, there is not one single miracle ever recorded that Muhammad did. Not one miracle attributed to Buddha. Not one miracle attributed to Confucius. None of them opened the eyes of the blind except Jesus. None caused the lame to walk, the blind to see. None were able to deliver from demons, including the Jewish religious leaders themselves. But Jesus did, and time and time and time again. So if you believe in any other religious figure in history, what is that person in comparison to Jesus? Muhammad never claimed to be the Son of God. Buddha never said, I'm the way to heaven. He tried to get you from here to Nirvana, which is about a block away from hell. But heaven still lay in the distance. He couldn't get you there. Muhammad on his deathbed told his daughter, I cannot save you. We should take the prophet at his word. I don't look to Muhammad to save me, or Buddha, or Confucius. There is only one name by which all of us can be saved. It's the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. Who else died on a cross for your sins? Who else fulfilled over 300 individual scriptures regarding the birth and the life and the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus? Only Jesus did that. No one else did. There is no other Messiah candidate on the near horizon that we could even put in the same universe as Jesus Christ. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid. I know, verse 5, I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Now come and see the place where he lay. I don't know how many of you have been to Israel. I got to go once many, many years ago. And I went to the tomb of Jesus. And I hesitated outside the entrance because I felt in my heart of hearts, this is holy ground. I need to take my shoes off. Dare I enter? But I wanted to see what the angel laid out for the ladies to see that first Easter day. Come inside. Look, the tomb is empty. In fact, in Joseph's tomb, it was his family burial plot, there was only one niche that was finished, and the rest of the mausoleum was never used again. Only one body had ever been laid in those niches that were cut out for eight people. In other words, Jesus had been buried there, and it was deemed so holy a site from that point forward because of his sacrifice. Joseph never used it for his family's burial after that. I'm here to tell you, the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen from the dead. Verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. You can see him, you can feel him, you can touch him, because he has a real and corporeal body, though resurrected and glorified, like yours and mine, only better. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. Once you personally experience the fact of an empty tomb and a risen Lord, it'll change your life forever. The first thing that comes over you is inexpressible joy. Jesus died for me. He rose to give me new life. And he ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them on the way. Greetings, he said, and they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. This isn't a phantom. It's not a ghost. They're not seeing some hysterical vision. They have grabbed a hold of the Lord, and they lost him once, didn't want to lose him again. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid, but go ahead and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, we have not only the witness, the eyewitness account of these women that saw the resurrected Lord Jesus, but now we've got a whole squad of Roman legionnaires who are also going to be attesting to the resurrection. Look at verse 11 of chapter 28. While the women were on their way, some of the guards, we know it's a Roman guard because what we have there for the word guards is custodia, which is a Latin loan word, which means a squad of Roman soldiers. These weren't temple police. These weren't friends. These weren't unlearned, illiterate bimbos that were just guarding it at the whim of the Pharisees. These guards, this custodia, where we get the word custodian, came into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Why did they go to the chief priest if they were Roman? Because if they went to Pilate, they'd be executed. While we slept, the disciples stole the body. If you're sleeping, how do you know who did what? You're sleeping. It's a ludicrous story on this face. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. Well, how do you know it was the disciples then? I mean, Pilate may not have been the sharpest pencil in the box, but he'd have looked at this and goes, what? Excuse me? You were sleeping, but you know who stole the body? How's that work exactly? If this report gets to the governor, Pontius Pilate, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. And so the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And so this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Why not stick with this story? It's a bad story. It doesn't make any sense. The dots don't line up at all. But what choice do they have? Execution? Then in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Could he possibly have risen? Could this really be Jesus? And yet they recognized him. They were able to handle him and grasp him, hold on to him. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Because he rose from the dead, we have the assurance that he will be with us, his followers, till the day that he comes back for us. We don't know when that will be. Paul added some more to this, you're looking at a whole host of eyewitnesses here and a ludicrous story concocted to keep the Pilate's troops alive. But Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, he affirmed the same. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Now, that's Paul's way of saying, if you don't listen to a thing I ever say, listen to this. There is nothing more important than this which I am about to tell you. That Christ died for our sins, your sins and mine, according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter. And then to the 12 disciples. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 eyewitnesses, brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. You can ask him. You can ask him yourself. 500 eyewitnesses that saw Jesus alive after they had seen him dead, hung on a cross, a spear thrust through his heart. Then he appeared to James, then also to all of the apostles. Last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me also as one born out of time. I think it's an established fact. Jesus died on a Roman cross, April 6th of the year 30 AD. It is a fact. It is a fact that Jesus rose from the dead, just as he predicted he would. Over 500 eyewitnesses that saw the risen Savior over the next 40 days before his ascension back into heaven. Can I just stop it right here for a second? Those facts can't save you. I've just given you every logical and rational reason why you should accept these facts. Facts, by the way, are not open to interpretation or opinion. They are facts because they actually and factually occurred. It's not open to opinion. Well, I don't know if I really believe that. Well, it's a fact that's backed up by 500 eyewitnesses. You've got a weightier body of evidence. You believe lots of things on far less evidence than that. But facts, even the acknowledgement of these facts, cannot save you. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. I've appealed to your mind. Let me appeal to your heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Christians condemn no one. Christ condemns no one. But to save the world through him, that's why he came. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But listen carefully. Whoever chooses not to believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's not mental assent to a series of historical facts that saves you. It's the giving over of your life and confession of your sins in repentance and asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior that saves you. I can't save you. This church can't save you. These facts can't save you. You can buy Bibles by the boxes, and they can't save you until you bow the knee and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You have condemned yourself. He came to save us. Can I tell you, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important. Scripturally, it's mentioned 41 times in the New Testament. It is seen as reality in every occurrence. It was the central theme of every one of the disciples' message from Pentecost on. It permeates every single message in the book of Acts. It's central to every Pauline epistle that he wrote, and he wrote half of the New Testament. It was the message of the early church, and it's the linchpin upon which all of human history turns. It's the most important fact of history. The single most important fact. No one has affected more lives than Jesus. No one has caused more hymns to be sung, more books sold. You realize the Bible, since the invention of the Gutenberg Press, has sold between 5 and 7 billion copies? There is no other book that has ever been published in the history of mankind that is remotely close to that. The Bible is consistently a bestseller from year to year to year because people know in these words is the Son of God, and in Him we have life. No one has changed more lives than Jesus. No one has secured more eternal destinies than Jesus has. The enormity of the importance of this one magnificent life cannot be overstated. And His resurrection confirmed it all. No one else rose from the dead like He did. Jesus had Paul pen a letter to the church at Rome, reminding the believers there that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. That's what separates Jesus from every other religious figure in all of human history. Jesus and Jesus alone rose from the dead, and many, many, many eyewitnesses attested to that fact. It declared Him, it sealed the fact that He was the Son of God, no one else was. No one else. I didn't say a Son of God. He is the Son of God. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Not know about Him. That's different. Do you know Him? Today would be a great day to give Him all of your heart, your life. The resurrection, the literal, historical, physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead proved that He was, in fact, the one, the only begotten Son of God, the true Messiah, the true deliverer, and there is no other. It separates Him from every religious figure ever born. No one can be compared to Jesus. Can I tell you, He's in a league of His own. He's in a league of His own. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, it's your personal Lord and Savior, why not? You got a better God? You got somebody who was a better Messiah who did more miracles? You got somebody who rose from the dead? You got somebody who died on the cross for your sins? What do you got that's better? Why are you holding God at arm's length? Today's the day of salvation. That's why Jesus rose from the dead, to give every one of us life eternal. And that's not just a pie in the sky and a sweet by and by. Eternal life begins the moment you say yes to Jesus and no to this sinful, fallen world in confession of your sins. Eternal life is a quality of life that begins the very moment you're saved. A weight lifted off of your shoulders, joy where there had been none, sunshine where there had only been darkness. That's what you've got to lose, is the weight of your own sins. Because Jesus on the cross took the weight of the sins of the world upon Himself. Greater love has no man than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. Jesus loves you. Take a deep breath and just soak that in for just a minute. Jesus loves you. And it's not because of your performance. We have all sinned and fallen short the glory of God. He died to pay the penalty our sins deserved. Should have been me on the cross. Should have been my hands and feet with nails. Should have been me hanging between heaven and earth for 6 hours to pay the penalty my sins deserved. Jesus did it all for me. Later on in that same epistle to the Romans, Paul would write this: just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's the beauty of the resurrection. The power to live a life of victory, a life of joy, a life of purpose, a life of peace, a life of forgiveness. There's nothing that feels better than being forgiven. He's done all of this for us. If we have been united with Him in His death, then we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. His resurrection guarantees ours. I know I'm going to heaven. If I were to ask you that question, do you know whether you're going to heaven when you die or not? Some of you would actually say, maybe not. I'm not sure. Hoping my good deeds outweigh my bad. If you got one bad deed, you're already condemned. You're already condemned. That's why we need Jesus Christ. How do you do that? How do you get Jesus sitting on the throne of your life and turning your life around? It starts with submission to him. Confession of sins. God, I've sinned against you. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God who died on the cross to pay the penalty my sins deserve. Would you forgive me my sins, please? Be my Lord, my God, my Savior. And he'll turn your life around in a New York second. You just got to pray like you mean it. You just got to give him every ounce of crud that has accumulated over the course of your life. I want to be reunited with Christ someday in glory, but I can enjoy the resurrection life even here, even now. This new life, it's the abundant life that Jesus had promised previously when Jesus said, I've come that they might have life, and that more abundant. Why? Because the world doesn't have that. The world doesn't know anything of the peace of God that passes all understanding. The world knows nothing of that. The world, if you haven't noticed, is in cataclysm. It's in upheaval. There are wars and rumors of wars. Never before in the history of the human race has China and Russia and Persia all gotten together via military alliance. Never. And yet the Bible predicted it would be that way in the last days. I don't know what you're waiting for. Somebody's going to push the button sooner or later. You don't want to go up in a cloud of smoke because you may not have the opportunity to get saved in that day, but you do this day. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to fill out paperwork. You don't have to do anything embarrassing. You just have to open up the heart right where you're at. In your mind, in your heart of hearts, you can say, Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins. Turn my life around and give me that abundant life that Pastor Jim is talking about because I don't know anything about it. Give me a reason for living. Give my life purpose and meaning and direction. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead also means that the fear of death has been removed. My Bible tells me for myself as a Christian, all of you that are Christians, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Well, he's in heaven. I know that's where I'm going. So if something were to happen and I take off, well, I'm with him. I'm not hanging out in limbo. I'm not going to purgatory, wherever that might be. I think it's a ski area down south. A lot of good powder down there. But the Bible says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death has been swallowed up in victory. And you go, how do you know, Pastor Jim? Have you died? That's not the question. Did Jesus? Did he die for your sins? And was he raised to new life again on the third day? The answer to those questions is absolutely he did. And he wants to impart that new life to you and I today, that abundant life. It's a life of victory. It's a redeemed life that empowers us to say no to sin and temptation and self and the devil. I mean, think of all of the stupid things you've done in your life. We're going to be here a long time, Pastor Jim. We've served Satan and the sinful fallen world long enough. How about we serve Christ? How about we serve the risen Savior? We've tried everything else. Give him a chance. The resurrection power, it gives us hope. It gives meaning, purpose, direction to our lives. The strength to resist the devil and his lies, his deception, his trials and his temptations. I can endure all of that because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Jesus Christ sits on the throne of my life. When I said yes to Jesus, he came in and filled me with his Holy Spirit and erased every sin that I had ever committed. Nothing felt so good in my entire life as that. I remember there was a time that Jesus attended a funeral of one of his friends, and the grieving sister said to Jesus, oh, if only you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Probably a true statement. And then Jesus said, your brother will live again. And they said, oh, yeah, I know. Jewish theology tells us there'll be a resurrection someday, and he'll live then. Yeah, he'll live at the resurrection. And then Jesus said something absolutely astounding. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Then he asked them, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe it? Has it changed your life? I'm not talking about a mentalist and yeah. I learned in Sunday school a long time ago, Jesus is the risen Savior. Easter bunny candy, yeah, I got it all. No. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior? Have you given him all of your heart? Do you serve him with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength, or are you a flippant and convenient Christian that turns to him only when the chips are down? Do you believe this? That's really the question, isn't it? I think some of you just need to get saved. Some of you need to get radically saved because you're a radical hot mess. And some of you just need to say, Lord, I've been living a marginal Christian life for too long. I'm not walking in the power of the resurrection. I walk in fear and doubt and uncertainty. I'm a Christian, but Pastor Jim, I am just not there. It seems to me that some people are stuck in the gloom of Good Friday and never realize the victory of the resurrection Sunday that's to come. They seem stuck and quagmired at the cross. They just can't get over it. They can't move past that. They act like Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Can I tell you something? It's Sunday. He died on Friday, yes, but Sunday's coming. The disciples didn't know it at the time. We know it today. He has risen from the dead. He is risen. Let me ask you this. Is your life best described as a mopey, sad, discouraged, defeated, outcast, overcast, dreary Good Friday kind of life? I mean, you remember the weather Friday? It was just kind of depressing. I mean, if you get some vitamin D sunshine, you didn't get none of that Friday. It was like there was a darkness that was over the whole land. That was like in the first century when Jesus was hanging on the cross, from noon to 3 in the afternoon, there was a darkness that covered the whole land. It's like God was reminding us of what Jesus did on Good Friday. Friday was a dreary day. My wife was noticing that. She says, this is just kind of a day. That describes your life, some of you. Your life. Is that the kind of life you've settled for, or do you have the resurrection life overflowing out of you, a life that's filled with hope and meaning and purpose and peace and love and joy, forgiveness and victory? Which do you want? Sign me up for the sourpuss. You're saved, but some of you need to remind your face of that. There is joy that should come with the resurrection Sunday. There should be victory over sin that comes from that. It is not that we're perfect. We're a work in progress, to be sure. I don't want to live a half-hearted life of mediocrity and a lacking in victory. But I know that I have a choice. I can accept Jesus and walk in his power and strength, or I can keep him at arm's length and never walk in the intimacy that he died to give me. He won't force himself upon you. He is very much a gentleman. Amen. To believe and to act like it is a choice. For we that are saved, maybe there's something in you that says, I'd like to have more of that resurrection power. Pastor Jim, how? How do I get it? Let me give you a couple of tips. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Are you reading your Bible regularly? Are you seeking the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? You know, sometimes we just need to say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. To love Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength is going to require three things of you. You might want to write these down. If you're a Christian, here's what's required if you want to walk in victory. Focus, focus, and focus. Okay? Don't focus on sin and self and dreariness and sickness and disease and rotten world and things falling apart and I didn't get the raise at work and I hate my job, I hate my life. No. Wrong focus. Focus on things above where the Son of God is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty, because I can tell you this, he's coming again. He's coming again, and he's looking for people that are looking forward to his coming and walking in victory. In the Old Testament, God has said this, you will seek me. Notice who has to do the seeking. God said, you, and yes, you will seek me and find me, but only when you seek me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I will be found by you. But notice who has to do the seeking. Jesus' cross proved one thing. God's already done his part. He asks us to now pick up our cross daily, deny ourselves, and follow him. But if you're following at a distance, you'll never walk in that victory that Jesus died to give you. Stay close. Focus on him. When Jesus said ask and seek and knock in his Sermon on the Mount, he put it in such a way that indicates we should keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking. That's what we have to do to enjoy the abundant life, the resurrection life. If we'll do that and keep on doing it, victory is ours. The last thing I wanted to point out is the fact that Jesus' resurrection guarantees our victory over all that life throws at us. We are more than conquerors. You just want to write that little nugget down anywhere in your Bible there, Romans 8:37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? You can add other things to that: cancer, sickness, multiple sclerosis, heart attacks. What can separate us from the love of Christ? No, in all of these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors. Are, not will be, are presently more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's cause for rejoicing. I think that is cause for rejoicing. Once you enter into this covenant relationship with God, who wants to keep you as close as I enjoy keeping my grandchildren next to me, once you enjoy that intimacy and closeness, you'll never go back. The busyness of this world catches us off guard, and sometimes we lose focus. But if you didn't catch it today, I just wanted to point out that the key words have been resurrection, victory, life, and hope. Is it possible that you have not because you ask not? Ask for that. And keep on asking, dear friends, till Jesus comes for us in the clouds, till we can, and then we can all say adios to the pain, the trouble, the sin, the heartache of this fallen world. Keep your eyes on him. He's coming soon. As the praise band comes forward, please, can we stand for a word of prayer? I want that victorious life that we've been describing, Lord. I want it with all that is within me. I want to walk with my head in the clouds, my eyes on you. I want to focus, 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 Lord. It's the three keys that I need to keep in place, to keep you close, me close to you, free from great sin. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that if there is anyone here this morning that does not know you personally, Jesus, if they don't know how good it feels to be forgiven our sins, to have a gross and horrific past washed away, I pray that they would pray right now, Lord Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. I believe you're the Son of God who died on the cross for me. Forgive me my sins. I've fallen so far short. Forgive me. Give me the new and abundant life that Pastor Jim's talking about. If you pray that prayer with all of your heart, you're saved. If you need a fresh start, this is your day of celebration. This is, he is risen. He's risen indeed. He just wants you to turn over the last of the remnants of your weak flesh. Is it fear? Is it doubt? Is it uncertainty? Confess that to him. And say, Lord, take that away from me. Overcome my fears and doubts, my failures. Lord, I just want to keep this walk simple. I need victory, and I look to you for it. I thank you for it. You died to give it to me. And we receive, Father, in Jesus' name.